Okay, everybody, I've got a confession to make. I've come to the conclusion that I don't like the telephone any longer. If I get one more opportunity to reduce my credit card debt, one more political call, one more opportunity to go on a cruise from some robocall travel agent, what is it about those telephones? Telephones anymore seem to represent two things to me. One is it's an interruption. I'm visiting with one of you good folks. I'm in a meeting. I'm studying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm having dinner with my family, or I'm watching something on TV, or mowing the lawn, or whatever it is, and the phone rings. Means interruption. A second thing that the telephone represents, it seems to me, is bad news. More than once, I've received a call with somebody on the other line telling me something terrible has just happened. A family member in the wee hours of the morning, a phone call, just killed tragically in a car accident. Or another family member taken to the hospital, barely hanging on after a massive heart attack. Or some other piece of bad news from a family member or a friend or someone in the church. Oftentimes that interruption seems to be bad news, doesn't it? But it's not all the time. Telephones are truly good. But I guess when I get those calls, I'm not thinking, well, somebody's on the other line just going to tell me I won the lottery, right? In the first place, I don't use the lottery, and you shouldn't either, by the way. But let's just say the phone rings and someone is on the other line saying, hey, you've just inherited $25 million. Now, you wouldn't want to miss that call. I guarantee you that. But what if it's God that's calling? You wouldn't want that to go to voicemail, would you? You wouldn't want to put that on call forwarding or call waiting or any of those other kind of strategies out there that we use to avoid the call? What if God calls? Now, when God calls you, we need to respond. You know, the Bible says there in Romans 8, we have been called according to his purpose. And it goes on there in Romans 8 and 30 to say it like this, that those that God predestined, he also called. And those that he called, he also justified. And those that he justified, he also glorified. And the word I want us to reflect on here for just a moment is that word call. We're in a new sermon series these days, and we're calling it a call to duty. And I guarantee you, it is a mission of a lifetime. And the Bible says that you have been called by God. And what does that mean? Now, the word for call in the Greek is that interesting word that we know something about it. In fact, we hear it around our church, kaleo. Means calling. Calling. It's used about 100 times in the New Testament, and most of the time it's talking about your assignment, your purpose, your mission in life. And the reason God has created you, he's got a purpose for you. You've got a calling. Another word that sometimes we hear, and this is out of the Latin, it's the word vocation. And it means to speak. It means to call. It's where we get the word voice. And we get the word vocal. Vocalize comes from the word vocation, and it's your calling. And so your vocation and your calling are the same thing, essentially. But here's the problem. Today, oftentimes, when we use the word vocation, it has been so reduced and so minimized, it just means for a lot of people your job. That mundane task in life of just working. It's a career, but your calling is not really your career. Your calling is far more significant than that, far, far larger and far more encompassing than your career. Your vocation is misused when you say your vocation is simply your job. You have a job, but your vocation is your calling. It is your mission in life. Now, the Bible, if you'd be honest about it, is really one story of one call after another, isn't it? From beginning to end. The whole Bible is about God calling Noah, for example. Tell people the flood is coming. And Noah responds. The call is about Abraham. And Abraham responds. God calls Moses. I've got a mission for you, Moses. I need my people liberated. Moses responds. God calls Nehemiah, who was a builder. And then God called the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel. He called David, called Solomon. In the New Testament, God called Peter, Paul, and Mary. And if you just laughed at that, you're old, right? But these were ordinary people, just like you. And God interrupted their lives and placed a call upon them, and they responded. And these ordinary people became these extraordinary disciples. And I don't know about you, but we have been focusing on the strategic mission of the church. Make disciples of Jesus Christ, our purpose. And I don't know about you, but I like examples. And here over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these great people, or just ordinary people, that responded to the call of God. I wonder which of the characters out of the Bible that you really resonate with the most. How many here would say, I really resonate with Moses, but I just don't feel like him, that I'm equipped to respond to the call? Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, I really think a lot of that Martha there in the Bible. But, you know, she committed to serving God, but sometimes forgets that listening to his word is more important than making sure that the casserole for the potluck at church turns out right. Or maybe it's Peter, and that tendency to kind of not really step up to the plate after all. There's a lot of people in the Bible that I really find that impress me. But I want to begin this series by talking about one that I believe just kind of resonates with all of us, and that is the Apostle Paul. And I want you to think real hard here about this fella, Paul. Now, I know some of you are here saying, well, Apostle Paul, for heaven's sakes, he wrote most of the Bible there in the New Testament. He truly is a saint. But really, he was just a normal person, just an average soul. His name was at the beginning Saul, and the chief persecutor of the church. But he ended up being called of God. He wrote 13 of the epistles, and in fact, if you include the 16 chapters out of the book of Acts that speak about his missionary journey and all of his life, it amounts to about a third of the Bible that he's the subject of or the author of. And certainly we know him as the chief proclamator of the church and the one who taught the most and interpreted the teachings and the life of Jesus to the masses. There's some things about his life that I want you to think for just a moment about. And the one thing that really sticks out to me here about the life of Paul and about how God called him is God's program. You got to get with the program, right? God's program. In other words, God's agenda sometimes isn't our agenda. God's timing isn't necessarily our timing. It's never late. It's always on time. But sometimes it's a little scary, isn't it? Now, understand that Saul was a pretty rude dude, in a crude mood, if you will, before he became an apostle. I mean, the Hebrew Christians, if you understand, to just flash back for a moment what was going on in the greater context here in Damascus, these Hebrew Christians had grown so much and so many people were giving their life to God that they were taking over the synagogue. And Saul, who was the enforcer, being the member of the Sanhedrin that he was, And being the one that wanted to keep everybody in line to follow the law, he became this enforcer, and he decides he's going to head to Damascus to set things straight and get everybody right and in line, all the ducks in a row. And Saul was this scary individual. And if you were a Christian in the early church, he was public enemy number one. Everybody would be fearful of this guy. He didn't just dislike Christians, but he hated them, wanted them expunged and eradicated from the face of the earth, certainly out of the synagogue. And the very mention of his name really struck fear into the hearts of every early church attender. And notice Saul was present during the martyr of the first Christian believer. If you go back to the book of Acts, or the book of Acts in 7, just two chapters earlier, the first time we hear about this guy known as Saul was there in verse 58. And a fellow by the name of Stephen has just given his testimony and his belief and vision, his understanding of God, and the scripture indicates that his accusers were so upset about it, they stuffed their ears to keep from hearing and closed their eyes to keep from seeing. And the scripture says they ran upon him and gnashed him with their teeth. And they became so embittered and outraged by Stephen's testimony that they literally became these wild animals. And they were that angry that they took the man and drug him out to the gates of the city and they stoned him to death. And thus we have the first Christian martyr in Acts 7. And Saul was right there amongst it all, known as the chief persecutor of the church. In the next chapter in Acts 8, it goes on to say there was great persecution against the church. This was certainly a very evil, a very difficult time, as people were being stoned and there was insults and very challenging environment indeed. I read a book some time ago with the title, God Has Never Failed Me, But He Sure Scared Me to Death a Few Times. Does anybody here resonate with that? I bet you those Christians there in Damascus scratching their heads and thinking, where are you, God? Saul was on his way, and time was running out. God, do something. Strike this fella Saul down so he doesn't harm anyone anymore. And little could they know how dangerously close they may have been to the end of their lives, and little did they know how perfect God's timing was in sparing them. Some, no doubt, were praying, God, strike Saul. But God certainly did strike Saul, but not dead, but alive. And he became none other than Apostle Paul. This is an amazing story of how this guy went from being the chief persecutor of the church to being the chief proclamator of the church. Isn't it amazing what God can do? Not only did God change the direction of Saul, but even changed his name. And that is highly unusual and very irregular in the Bible. All of a sudden, without any kind of explanation whatsoever, there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, it says that Saul, who was also Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him, and Saul's name changed to Paul. And this is the very last time that we hear mention of this fella Saul anymore. And now it's a new man, the same guy, but a new name, Paul. And God not only changed his life and transformed his heart, gave him a new direction and a new mission in life, but even changed his name. Very few incidences of this in Scripture. We know three in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis 17, Abram is... his name was changed to Abraham. And later on in the book of Genesis, there in chapter 32, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And then in 2 Samuel, we know that Solomon's name became Jedediah. But here in the New Testament, this is the only place where we have someone's name really being changed. And Saul had this incredible encounter with God. His life was interrupted. He was on this mission to take care of these church people who weren't obeying the law, and God interrupted it. God placed a call upon his life. The most unlikely of persons became not the chief persecutor, mind you, but the chief proclamator of the Christian faith. I'm struck by God's incredible program, God's timing, but also I'm struck by God's perception. Think of it. God sees the potential and not the predictable. Now, Saul had really a most impressive resume. He was a Jew, this fellow known as Saul, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was highly educated. He was extremely zealous. He was very passionate about the law and following it, a great communicator in that regard, righteous in terms of the law. And Saul was a Pharisee destined for great success as he made his way into the land of Damascus. And few would have predicted that he would have not accomplished his mission of imprisoning Christian people. Everybody believed that he was certainly capable of doing that, and I rather doubt that the believers in Damascus stood around talking about the possibility. Well, wouldn't he make a great missionary? Wouldn't he be a wonderful theologian? Saul, could it be if they could only reach him with the gospel? I mean, in fact, the early church feared him, the scripture says, so much, even after this incredible change in his life. For they had seen him at his worst. I wonder if you know someone in your life, maybe even right now, that man or woman who is simply an impossible person. You see them as someone who is really mean-spirited, someone who's greatly skeptical, someone who is even maybe anti-Christ. Far too often we see only the predictable, while God sees the potential. What could happen if we were to imagine that impossible person suddenly was a great witness for Jesus? All I know here is that one day that Saul found himself on his knees listening to the voice from heaven, and what a contrast. Instead of riding into the city carrying this big stick to get everybody in line and hauling in a whole bunch of chains to put everybody in these handcuffs, he's going in now, not able to see. You know, don't ever forget that God is continually calling us, knowing exactly what each of us can become, what each of us are capable of doing if we only respond to the call. Now, I know Saul here, or Paul rather, he had goals and ambitions. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was getting everybody in the synagogue to obey the law. There's a scripture that comes to mind out of the Old Testament. There's a way that seemeth right unto mankind, but the end thereof is death. I remember the evangelist who was a great evangelist, I'm told, and he was conducting a series of worship services for a local congregation. He was a very godly person, very fruitful in his ministry. And as was his custom, he would often go out to breakfast really early, 5 or 6 a.m. He would read the Bible and have breakfast and coffee, and he was in this unfamiliar territory, staying in a hotel, and for whatever reason, he got up early one morning and he went to breakfast, and when he got on the interstate, he got on the off-ramp instead of going on the on-ramp, and he was going against the traffic, and it was really early in the morning. It was still dark outside, and no one really knows why or how it happened, but he got going in the wrong direction, and in just a couple of minutes hit an 18-wheeler head-on. The coroner said it broke every bone in his body. Never had a chance, just saw a couple headlights, and then it was over. But he thought he was going in the right direction. I got to tell you, it does matter what you believe. Because you can be just as sincere as you want to and be sincerely wrong. And Paul here heard the call of God and was stopped in his tracks and couldn't even see. God sees our potential. And then lastly, we find God's pardon here. Grace is available to all regardless of our reputation. Do you know that? Regardless of how bad you feel, how terrible the mistake has been, how gross the imposition, how awful, how sinful, how shameful, thanks be to God for his incredible grace. What an incredible example for us of a person who has really done such mean and evil things suddenly to find himself basking in the grace of God. Now, how would you have liked to have been this fellow here, Ananias? And you know the story that Jenny read there out of Acts 9. I mean, I can just imagine this guy saying, "Oh, thanks, Lord. I appreciate that assignment here to go and talk to this great persecutor of the church." And he's probably praying right now and plotting how he's going to put us all in jail. "Thanks, God. I'm excited about this, but you think you could ask somebody else?" Have you ever known anyone that's had a deathbed conversion? I've had the great privilege of being there a few times in my life where someone at the end of their life accepts Christ. And it's an incredible moment. And I know that somehow many people tend to think that God shouldn't let them off the hook that easily. They have been mean rascals all their life and caused a lot of pain and hurt and problems in the church or in families or have really harmed other people. And I think some of the early church maybe felt that way about Saul, didn't they? But grace. We don't understand it, and we certainly don't deserve it. But Saul, who became Paul, understood grace better than anybody else because he needed so much of it. And remember what he wrote to his friend Timothy there in 2 Timothy. "God, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his grace, according to his purpose." It worked for Paul. It worked for Timothy. I say it can work for you. I wonder if you hear the call of God in your life. I remember a fellow was having difficulty communicating with his wife. Just couldn't figure it out. And he kind of felt like that she was having hard hearing trouble. Maybe she needed hearing aids, couldn't hear me anymore. And so he decided one night, "I'm going to conduct a little experiment." And they were both seated there in the family room, but she was on one side of the big family room and he was on the other. And she kind of was seated there and she was working at her chair and her back was kind of turned to him. And so he said, "I'm going to try an experiment." He said, "Honey, can you hear me?" Kind of whispering. There was no answer. He got up and he went a little closer and he said, "Honey, can you hear me now?" No reply. Got a little closer. "Honey, can you hear me now?" Still nothing. Got up right behind her chair. "Honey, can you hear me now?" And she said for the fourth time, "Yes." Maybe we're the deaf ones. It's funny, we accuse God of not hearing what we pray. We figure he's not listening to anything we say, but in fact, the opposite is true. And as we holler out, "Can you hear me?" he hollers back, "Yes, but can you hear me?" I wonder if you hear the voice of God calling you today. Shall we pray? Almighty God, oh, we stand before you today in need of your grace. And we really do want to respond to that call. that you place on our lives. For we know with that call is great potential, great blessings that will be ours. Your wonderful grace, we pray today, would flood our souls, and that we would get with your program and respond in your timing to be your servants. For we ask it all in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.